Well, I want to continue on the subject of God's will for our lives, and specifically the joy of God's will. I was out, as I've already said, last week, and so I want to do a quick review of our first 2 hours and then get into, again, the simplicity of God's will for your life in discovering it, fulfilling it, and things of that nature. So, number one in the will of God, and that is a basic building block, is out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and that is that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect for your life. And that may sound simple to a lot of people, but for many people that have been raised up in bad theology or in a place where God's word has not been shared and His nature and His love and His character, they really are suspect of God's will for their life, and they're not sure it's going to be good. But I'm here to tell you that God has nothing but good for you, and His will for you is nothing but good, and it's good all the time, no matter what happens to you that's bad. God's will and His heart towards you is always still good. Secondly, it's acceptable. God's will is acceptable in my life. He created me for His will. He designed me. He made me to do what I'm doing within His will and His divine purpose. And so God's will, you'll discover as you walk with Him, is very acceptable. And then number three, perfect. God's will for me is perfect. Now, God's will for me wouldn't be perfect for you, and God's will for you wouldn't be perfect for me, but God's will for me and God's will for you, is perfect. Amen? Amen. Three right over here. That's all. I just need sometimes know, where do I need to go? Who's going to draw? So that is basic in God's will. Number two, God's will is best understood in terms of being versus doing, going, or having. While it is God's will that we do certain things, and we'll get into some of that, it is certainly God's will that we go certain places, and we'll get into that. And it's God's will that we have certain things and that we may not need to have certain things. None of those things are going to make sense if you don't understand being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being a witness, being a servant, being born again. So God's will is that I abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in me, and out of my new condition in Jesus, out of being who He's called me to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that affects all of my doing now, all of my going, and all of my having. And so we spent time on that, and I want to encourage you to go over that. All right, number three, and it sounds simple, but in its application, it can become very, very deep. Number three is God's will is to serve Him with all your heart, regardless of our circumstances. All right, you did well. That's not a bad response. I'm encouraged. I appreciate that, because this is important. People are constantly saying and asking, what's God's will for my life? God's will for every one of us is that we serve Him with all of our heart, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter of our circumstances, regardless of our station or place or role in life. In that place in your life right now, what is God's will? That you serve Him right there with all of your heart. You may be in a bad place. You may be in a bad spot. God's will is, regardless of where I find myself, I am to serve Him. I am to still be thankful. Not thankful for necessarily the bad place I'm in, but in everything give thanks to God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You may be in a bad marriage today and struggling in your marriage. It's not God's will for any of us to have a bad marriage. But if your marriage is going through a season and it's not good, it's God's will for you to still serve Him in that bad circumstance. Some of you may wake up Monday in jail. Amen. I'm not praying that for any of you. Well, let me scan the crowd right quick. I don't want to lie. I'm not praying that for any of you, but what would happen if I wound up in jail Monday morning and I'm innocent? God's will is for me to still serve Him in jail with all of my heart. It's not God's will for me to be in jail. It's not a good thing for me to be in jail. It wouldn't be right if I was put in jail tomorrow, but no matter what, I'm going to serve God with all my heart in that jail, and I'm going to take that place over by the grace of God because of my love for Jesus. And I'm going to preach to everything that's moving in there. I'm going to figure out a way to preach from jail on the screen to you next week. In other words, God's will is still God's will no matter what bad circumstance I find myself in. And the reason a lot of people don't understand the scriptures and the bad things that happen to good people is because they don't understand we live in an evil world. We live in a world filled with injustice and corruption and bad things happening even to good people, but God's will never changes. In the darkness, I'm to be a light and serve God regardless of where I find myself in this life. Now, I'm going to read some tough stuff here now, so pay attention. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart or the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, there are hot buttons that I try not to push. I really go out of my way not to offend, but I'm telling you, when I wake up in the morning and breathe, somebody gets offended, okay? It's just the culture we live in, and if you love Jesus with all of your heart and you're going to serve God, there's going to be opposition. And yet, as hard as I try to dodge as many bullets as possible, there aren't too many hot buttons you can push that are any hotter than saying the word slavery. If you say slavery, you have just caused a meltdown, and it is incredible the opinions people have and the confusion that goes on even around this subject of slavery. And I've actually heard famous people on television that I could name a couple of people that everyone within the sound of my voice would know who this person is, that have said things like, well, I don't read the Bible, and you can't believe the Bible, and that can't be God's word because it condones slavery. There are people still to this day that think God condones what we think of in regards to slavery. And God has never condoned slavery like you think of slavery. To enslave one man to be under and enslaved by another man is ungodly. But slavery has been a part of the human condition for thousands of years all over the world. It's never God's will for anyone who's innocent to go to jail. But God addresses people, and Paul addresses people in that kind of place, and what we're supposed to do in jail. And while it's not God's will for me to be in jail, it's not God's will for me to be a slave, it's not God's will for me to be abused by an employer, it's not God's will for me to go through spouse abuse, thank you, Jesus. If any of those things happen, God has taught me how to respond to those things in love and how to serve Him still with all of my heart. And whether I'm a slave or I'm a master, I better do what I do as unto the Lord, and I'm going to give an account to God. Whether I'm a master or whether I'm a slave, I'm going to be a slave to Jesus. That's what these passages are saying. It's not condoning slavery any more than God would condone putting innocent people in jail. Any more than God would condone any injustice done to us in this life. God doesn't condone any injustice. He tells His people who experience injustice to be a slave to Him, to serve Him, to seek Him, to know Him, to serve Him with all of my heart. No matter what position or condition I find myself in, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart. I am no bond slave to anyone but Jesus. I am a slave to Jesus. I tell you, there are people in prison that are more free serving Jesus than some of you out of prison with your freedom right now. I can't believe you got that. I was nervous about this service because I knew we had more millennials in here. And you can just about bring up anything in the Bible and there's a cringe factor. And I'm telling you, God doesn't condone slavery. God never has condoned slavery like we think of slavery. I'm not talking about indentured servanthood that was under the Hebrew law. I'm talking about slavery like we think of slavery. God would never will that, but He also wills, I'm free today and I'm not a slave, and I must be a slave to Jesus. If you enslaved me today, I would still be a slave to Jesus. That's what He's saying. That's all He's saying. And yet we miss that in our everyday lives because this applies to everything. You've got employer-employee. That is a master-servant relationship. And if you think about your life, dear ones, we all are experiencing master-servant relationships throughout our day. In some situations, I'm the master, I'm the boss. In other situations, I'm the servant, I'm the slave. I'm not talking about physical slavery that hits our minds. I'm talking about that when a kid goes to school, how many of you know the teacher is the master and the student is the servant? I'm talking about when you go to work, you have a boss. That's the master, you're the servant. I'm talking about if you have a business, you're the master, and then you have servants. Both of them are going to stand accountable before God. And did you serve God with all of your heart, regardless of your station in life? That's all he's saying. In Colossians chapter 3, the same things are revealed, and how that we are to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we say and whatever we do it in the name of Jesus. That's talking about no matter what my circumstances are, I'm going to be consistent, and the person that I am in Jesus, no matter if I'm in a good situation, a bad situation, or an ugly situation. And that's what God's calling us all to do and to be within His will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24, I put that on the screen. And for your notes, it'll be posted for our life groups. Man, if you dare to read that, it'll shake your world, because it talks about when God called you, and wherever you were when God called you, don't feel bad about it, but serve Him with all your heart right there. Some of us are called. We got born again and we were in a mess. And God says, stay in the mess and rejoice and thank me and seek me in the mess. Serve me with all your heart in whatever mess you were found in. And that has been lost in the American church at large. We don't understand God's will for our lives, and we think of God's will in terms of a good thing happening or a bad thing happening versus us being good no matter what happens. No matter what happens. All right, Jeremiah 29. Let's go to number 4 before I turn there, guys. My bad. Number 4, God's will is that I seek Him in all things. God's will is that I seek Him in all things. That I be constantly seeking Him. Now, this one makes me nervous because of people going too far one way, like I taught in the first hour, or not far enough in the will of God on the other side. And when I say seek God in everything, I'm not talking about every single detail in your life and you have to pray and you have to get a word from God in order to make a move. I'm not talking about standing in front of your closet for 2.5 hours seeking God, what do I wear today? Let me help you with the will of God. Clothes. That's what you wear today. Now, if you'll accept what I'm telling you as the will of God, you can be on time to wherever you're supposed to go. Because you don't need to be standing in the closet for 2.5 hours. I don't need to get up in the morning and ask God, what pair of shoes do I need to wear? Or on and on I can go with people going too far with what I'm saying. I'm to simply seek Him in all things. I don't have to hear an audible voice about every detail of my life, but I'm in general seeking God in all the things of my life. And the reason this is important is because people get goofy. Does everybody understand if you're going to come to church here, we have cast Goofy out. If you want to meet Goofy, you got to go to Disney World. You don't go to church to find Goofy. We are going to do the will of God in sanity, and we're going to walk with God in sanity, and we're going to be real, and we're going to be authentic, and we're going to be solid in our walk with God. What does that mean? That doesn't mean I'm weird or spacey about everything in God's will. It means no matter what I'm doing and where I'm going, I'm going to seek God in it. I'm seeking a person and a relationship with a person in everything now of my life. Now, let me go over this. Matthew 6:33, you're familiar with it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto us. Why does Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 6, why does He encourage us to seek the kingdom first in everything we do? Because, see, listen to me, dear ones, God's will for your life is eternally connected to His kingdom. You can't separate God's will for your life and His kingdom, and you can't separate His kingdom from His will from your life. So if I'm seeking the kingdom of God first, I'm seeking the will of God in seeking Him. And that is a paradigm that has to be established in each and every one of our hearts, is that, man, we want God and we want what God wants in our lives. We may fail, we may fall, we may miss it, and most of the time, and in a lot of things we do, but we want God's will. We want His kingdom to come and His will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's also the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus prayed. Why did He say pray like this? Pray for God's kingdom to come, His will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why pray like that? You can't separate God's kingdom from His will in your life. And so that's why we do that. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Let's connect this into the fourth point of seeking God now in all things. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Notice God says, I know what I think about you. You know what our problem is? We want to know, and we've listened to what everybody else says God thinks about us. And God, I love it. He says, wait a minute, quit listening to what other people say my thoughts are. Quit listening to what other people say I think about you. God says, hey, listen up. I know my thoughts toward you. Here's my thoughts toward you. They're nothing but peace and not evil. God never has an evil thought toward you. God never ill wills anything for you in His will for you. He says, I have a future and a hope for you. I've got nothing but good for you in your future. And so start thinking about what I think about you, says the Lord, instead of other people. And then He goes on in verse 12 to say, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's God's will for our lives is that we serve Him with all of our heart, not part of our heart, not half-heartedly. This is something that's important to God. Now, you don't have to be weird, and you don't have to be off the wall and bouncing off the wall all the time, but you need to have a passion for Jesus. I'm calling names today almost. You need to have a passion for Jesus. What's God's will for my life? Is that you serve Him with all of your heart. That you not do anything half-heartedly in this life. That everything you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. Well, if you're doing what you're doing, even in your vocation, and it's unto the Lord, don't you think you should do it with all your heart? You know, for years, I thought maybe this was my personality. Because I don't do anything half-heartedly. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to lean in. And I'm going to pour my heart into it. One of the problems with all these services is many times I don't know how to pace myself. You know, I was taught earlier when I was going to multiple services by people that had done it, you better pace yourself. I don't understand what pace myself means. There's not one service that I just give it half my heart. And this service, I might give it 3/4 of my heart. No, every time I speak, I stand up here like this may be the last time I speak, and what I have to say is important, and you need to listen up, and I'm pouring my whole heart into it. I found out that's not just my personality. Everything you do, you should do it as unto the Lord. That means with all your heart. And so, trying to keep it simple, what's God's will for each and every one of us? Serve Him with all of your heart. Yeah, but I've messed up here. What do I do now? Serve Him with all of your heart. Yeah, but I've gone the wrong way for so long. What's God's will now? Turn right now. And you can start serving Him with all your heart right now. You don't even have to wait for the altar call. Turn, repent right now. And purpose in your heart, I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to play around with this. I'm going to lean in with all my heart. That's God's will for each and every one of us. See, these other things start to fall in place when God has all your heart. Once He has all your heart, everything else starts to work out in our lives. All right, this is huge now. This is a difficult passage. And so focus with me. I'm covering some heavy issues here, but I'm trying to make it simple, but we have to pay attention to get it. This is huge. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a whole year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. We're going to make a lot of money. We're going to go to Bochita. We need to talk about the will of God here. But anyway, we're going to go to Bochita and we're going to start a business and we're going to buy and sell. We're going to be there a whole year and we're going to get rich. Sorry, Bochita. I didn't What's wrong with that plan? What would be wrong with that? To say, you know what, I'm going to go to college for 4 years and get a degree, and then I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to, what's wrong with that? Now watch this. He said, those of you that are saying, here are my plans. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to stay a whole year, and I'm going to make some money. What's wrong here? Whereas you do not know what will happen. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Here's what you should say. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Then he says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, or doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's heavy stuff. What is he saying there? He's not saying, let's back up here for a minute. He's not saying it's wrong to make plans for your life. He's not saying it's wrong for you to plan for retirement or plan for your vocation or make plans for the future. He's not saying it's wrong to plan to live somewhere, to start a business, and to make a profit. That's not what he's saying. Listen, he's saying it's wrong for you to make plans independent of seeking God's will for your life. It's wrong for you to manage your life and plan your life out, and you didn't even factor in God in your life. And how that your life is but a vapor. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's okay for our church, for instance. It's okay for a business, for instance, to have a 5-year plan. It's okay for you to have a plan for your family and to make plans for your family and benchmarks for your family. But it's not okay to live your life independent of God's will in those plans. And it's not okay to presume on the will of God. Listen, and it's not okay to make plans and not be flexible in those plans to the will of God, because we don't know what tomorrow really holds. That's all he's saying, is quit living your life and making plans without allowing God to order your steps. See, our church has a 1-year plan. Our church has a 5-year plan. Most business models have a good 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we make those plans and we refuse to incorporate God's will within those plans, yield to God's will within those plans, seek God within those plans. Because I don't know about you, but I've made plans before, and as I sought God, those plans had to change. That's all he's saying. Is that we need to plan things, yes, but believe God to order our steps, because we're seeking Him and serving Him with all of our heart now. I love the fact that God gives me free will, and I love the fact that I get to choose and think and plan, but I also love the fact that I don't leave Him out, that I include Him in all of my plans, and He trumps all of my plans. If I say, here's where I'm going to be next week, and God says, here's where I want you today, I'm going with God, not my plans for next week. Many good Christians live their lives even independent of God. They don't seek God. What does He want for them? What does He have planned for them? And things of that nature. Okay. James, or John 5 and John 6. Then we're going to look at Hebrews 10. Put these together in Jesus, our model. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with the will of God. In the sense of, if God wills, here's where I'm going to go. Again, a lot of people use that, if it be thy will, as a cop-out in their lives. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, if the Lord be willing. I don't know how you were raised and what kind of people you were around, but where I was raised, we had this hillbilly theology. And within our hillbilly theology, everything we thought and everything we prayed and everything we said, we ended it, well, if the Lord be willing. And then if you get around a good crowd, it'll be, if the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise. Well, I'll be at work tomorrow if the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise. No, if you have a job and you wake up breathing in the morning, it's God's will for you to go to work. You can't use, if it be the will of the Lord, I'll be there, as a cop-out for a lack of accountability in your life and being responsible in your life. Yet I grew up around people, everything was, well, if it be the will of the Lord. And every time they would do a piece of stupid, they would include God into that piece of stupid. Was that too blunt? I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about them other people in those other services. Amen. If the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise. I was in a meeting down in Texas years ago, and a couple came up to me and said, "Man, we really enjoyed it, and we'll be back tomorrow if the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise." And I wasn't being mean, but I looked at them and I said, "Hey, if you wake up alive in the morning, the Lord be willing, you need to come to church." Amen. I didn't know that we were going to have a storm that night. And I was staying out on a ranch at a cabin, and I had to cross a big creek, and it was the only way in and out. And the creek flooded, and I almost didn't make it to church. I panicked. I couldn't get across it. We found a long rope, and we found a small boat, and we got the rope somehow. I don't want to get into all the details, but I sent somebody across the creek to tie the rope to a tree. I held the rope while they swam. But anyway, I won't get into all those details. And then we pulled me in the boat across the creek, and I made it to church. And so the Lord was willing, and even when the creek rose, I got to church. What really bothered me is when I discovered that saying and where it came from out of the territories of Oklahoma and Texas was that people would say, "If the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise," we're talking about Indians, Creek Indians. Now, I know all of you knew that, but I didn't know that. But here's what I do know today. The Lord is willing, and I don't care if the creek rise or the Choctaw rise. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God. And you need to have that mindset, not "if the Lord be willing and the creek don't rise" as an excuse to not be accountable and responsible to your lives and for your lives. But truly what we mean by "if the Lord wills" is that no matter what my plans are, no matter where my life takes me, I'm still going to incorporate God's will into all of my plans. That's what he's saying. Now look at what Jesus said. "I can of my own self," John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." Now think about that for a minute. Jesus said, the reason I'm able to make righteous judgments is because I'm not seeking my own will, I'm seeking the will of the Father. Now listen to me carefully. You're going to get a revelation. Every time you've made a bad judgment call, every time you've made an unrighteous judgment, you were seeking your own will and not the will of the Father. When we seek the will of the Father, we make righteous judgments. We make good judgments for our lives. It's when we seek our own will, independent of God's will, that we make bad judgments. In John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now let's read Hebrews 10:5-7 concerning Jesus now and him coming to do the will of the Father. "Therefore, when he came into the world," that's talking about Jesus, "when he came into the world, he said," here's what Jesus said when he came into the world, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Now think for a minute. Mary prepared a body for the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. How many of you know that Mary is not the mother of God? Mary is the mother of Jesus, the man, who was God. But what she provided in the virgin birth was not the Christ. She prepared a body for the Christ to be in and live in this earth. So Jesus said, "You prepared a body for me. You prepared a body." Why did God prepare a body through Mary here for Jesus? Look at this. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book," that's the scriptures, "I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." The entire Old Testament was written and pointed to Jesus. He said, "It was written of me to do your will, O God." Why did God prepare a body for Jesus? So he could do the will of God in the earth. Now watch this, you ready? We now are the body that God has prepared to do his will in the earth. Yeah, come on somebody. Come on, think. God needed a body to get his will done in the earth. And Jesus was God in a body to get God's will into the earth. Why has God raised up a body across the world, the body of Christ? Why did he prepare us, his body, to do his will in this earth? You are here for the will of God. Your primary purpose is to fulfill God's will in the earth, to be all he's called you to be, to do all he's called you to do, to be that ambassador in a hurting world. And yet many of us are living our lives like this is it, not understanding your life is but a vapor. It's here, it's gone, and we need to do the will of God. We are the body prepared to do God's will in the earth. All right, here's a triangle that I tried to get you to picture in your mind. Earlier in this series, I said I want you to picture a triangle. I want you to imagine a triangle. And some of you didn't do well, so I'm doing it for you now. Here's what you were supposed to see in your mind, a triangle. At the top of the triangle is God's will and his kingdom. At the bottom of the triangle, the base, is my will over here, which includes my flesh, me, independent of God, and God's will over here, which is God's will and best for our lives. See, I believe for you, and I believe for me, anything over here that is God's will, it's his best for my life. But listen, I don't always feel like it's his best for my life when I start. It doesn't always look like it's his best for my life, or I think it's best for my life when we start. But notice my will's over here, God's will's way over here. As I seek the kingdom, God's will and his kingdom that can't be separated, as I go up this triangle that right now I believe this is your will for my life, but I'm struggling. But as I seek God, as I seek his will and his kingdom, then his will and my will intersect right here at the kingdom of God. Right here is where I go, not my will be done, but thine be done. Many times when God speaks to us, we know his will. We know what he's saying to us. But we're on that side of the triangle, and his will is on this side of the triangle when we start. Why is that? Now watch this. I'm going to give you two words, and every one of you will identify with it. The reason people start with my will on that side, God's will on this side, is because with the will of God many times comes, number one, sacrifice. Number two, suffering. This is why many of you do not do the will of God. You don't fulfill the will of God in your life. As you know what it is, but you know it's going to cost you something. How many of you know, if you're cooking the books in a business, you're not in the will of God cooking the books? And you know what God's will is, don't you? You don't have to be told what God's will is. You don't need 16 hours of counseling. You know what God's will is, and that is quit cooking the books. Why do you not quit cooking the books? Because you may get fired. It may cost you something. If I do the right thing, which I know is God's will in this situation, it's going to cost me something. And I don't know that I want to pay that price. That's the struggle we have with our flesh and God's will many times, and our spirit, which has the will of God sealed in it, and that war on the inside of us. And many times we start off with my will's over here, God's will's over here. But as I seek him, as I serve him with all my heart, he gives me the grace and the courage to make the sacrifice for his will and my will to intersect within the kingdom of God. It's not always easy to do the will of God, or everybody would do it, amen? Do you know, there's many times even when I'm preaching right now, there's things I want to say, but I can't say. It's too hard for many of you. It's going to offend half of you. And even when God is pressing on me to say something that is his will, that is his word, I struggle because I know the price it may cost. How many of you know if you live for Jesus, you're going to lose some friends? If you live for Jesus, you might even have some family members turn on you. Man, you get filled with the Holy Ghost tonight at Dwelling Place. Amen. How many of you know it's God's will to heal us? But did you know it may cost you something if you get healed by the supernatural power of God? You may be persecuted. You may be mocked. You may be rejected by other people. There's always a price to pay. See, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, and he's warring with God, if it be possible, can you take this cup away? And three times he prayed. Three times. And he ended the prayer, the Bible says, the same way every time. At the end of the prayer, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Listen to me. Everybody knows Jesus knew the will of God. Jesus knew the will of God was the cross. Jesus knew it was God's will for him to go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. He told the disciples numerous times, I'm going to die, I'll be dead 3 days, and I'm coming back. They didn't get it any better than some of you get it. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. But listen, he knew God's will, but he also knew the suffering and the pain of bearing those sins, of bearing our sickness, of bearing our poverty. He was in that place of his humanity, and there's my will, there's God's will, but not my will be done, but thine be done. And I know what it is. And the Bible says it was so tense in his prayer that he sweat drops of blood. Do you know, medical science has finally caught the Bible over that passage, just like I believe medical science before the coming of the Lord will catch up to the Bible. Medical science has proven now, people that have gone through traumatic events. There have been people literally in a car accident that a spouse got killed in the car accident. And these are documented things that I've seen, that literally the sweat glands bust and you sweat blood when you're under that kind of trauma, that kind of anxiety. And that's what Jesus was going through. He knew that he was going to hear words like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just the thought of the beloved Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, being rejected by the Father because of your sins and my sins. And then how do you reconcile that with what I taught in the first hour with Hebrews chapter 12 that says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So there was joy in God's will, but there was great suffering in God's will. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that caused him to have the courage and the grace to fulfill the will of God? You and I were the joy that was set before him, hallelujah. The body of Christ was the joy of that was set before him, a new heaven coming and a new earth wherein nothing but righteousness would rule and reign was the joy set before the Lord that caused him to endure the suffering of the cross. You and I are going to be called upon by God, and I believe especially in these latter years, this last hour, we actually could be the last leg of a thousand and thousand and thousand year old race of God's grace and faith. We may be the last generation that sees the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom. And God wants us to fulfill his will in the earth. He wants us to be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world, be thankful, be the bride that adorns herself to meet her bridegroom. And so God's will, while it may seem there's sacrifice and suffering, there's a place of joy of God being with me in this suffering and God getting me through this time in my life and God's eternal purposes being fulfilled in my life. And so that's where we're at with that. All right, number five, God's will is his word. God's word is his will. Let me loose up some brain space for some of you. You're stressed out trying to figure out the will of God, not accepting the word of God as his will. Once you accept the word of God as his will, now you know how we're growing in the will of God. Now you know how we discover the will of God. Now you know why every time we get together, we're sharing in the scriptures and we get in life groups and small groups and we talk about the word of God and what God says in his word, because his word is his will for our lives. 80% of every decision I make, I let the word of God make the decision for me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm probably not the smartest person in any room I enter into, but I can come out the wisest person if I let the kingdom of God dominate me and the word of God dominate me. Well, what do you think, Pastor Dwayne? Well, here's what God has said, and I think we're just going to go with what God said. Well, is it God's will for me to be married to my spouse today? See, God's word's already answered that for you, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling or condemn anybody that's failed in their marriage. Without God, I'm sure I would have failed in mine. Without the will of God being done, I could have failed in mine. So I'm not condemning anyone. And even if you failed in marriage, the will of God is that you receive your forgiveness and go forward now in the grace of God. So that's a settled issue. But what about God's will for Sue and I? It's God's will for us to be married. And I never pray about it. I never seek God about it. You know, if you pray long enough, if you should be married to who you're married to, you might hear from a God. That'll hit the rest of you later, praise God. No, the Bible says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The Bible says Sue and I are one flesh. So I don't struggle with the will of God over that. If I went home this afternoon and Sue was packing, and I said, what's going on? What's up with this? And she says, well, I'm leaving you. A, that wouldn't surprise me. Because if I could have left me, I'd have left me years ago. I'm talking about me independent of God. So I would just look at her and say, okay, you're leaving? No problem. And I'd just go get another suitcase and I'd start packing. And then she'd say, well, what are you doing? And I would say, well, I'm going with you. I'm not staying here with me by myself. Amen. I'm out of here. Where are we going? Let's get as far away from me as we can. Because I'm going to deny self. Take up my cross. And follow Sue. God's word is his fixed will. I'm going to explain that in our next session. God's word is forever settled. It doesn't change. It doesn't change between generations. It doesn't change between the sexes. It doesn't change between the cities. God's will is forever settled in heaven and earth. Now, we just need to get settled in God's will, which is his word. And so let the word of God be the fixed will of God for your life. I gave you lots of scriptures here for life groups, and they'll be posted. Number six, God's will. All right, let me pray this. I'll go where y'all take me. Okay. 1 John 5:14, one of my favorite passages. Notice how it starts off. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, talking about our prayers to God, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petitions or desires that we're asking. Think about how powerful that is. Do you realize if you ask God anything according to his will, you get it? You get it? Anything according to his will, you get it. So what should we be seeking? His will. How do I know his will? His word is his will. So I'm going to pray his word. I'm just going to take his word and pray his word. That is his will. And when I pray his word, his promises for me that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, then I know I have everything I ask of him when I ask according to his word, which is his will. That's powerful. All right, number six, and we'll close with this. God's Spirit leads and guides us into his will. That's the fluid will of God. There's the fixed will of God, that's his word. But then there's the fluid will of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, that leads us in all things, guides us into all things. I'll talk about this in detail in our next session. The Apostle Paul, if you look at his life in the book of Acts, he is following the fixed will of God, and that is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's just going, fixed will of God. While he's going in the fixed will of God, God's already said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he's going, fixed will. He's not even praying about it. He's not seeking God. He's going. Then God stops him and says, don't go into Asia Minor. That was the Holy Spirit that stopped him. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was contradicting the word of God. It wasn't the right timing to go into Asia. So he just turned. And then God stopped him again. And then he turned again. And finally he had a vision of someone in Macedonia saying, come over here and preach the gospel to us. Point being, God has a fixed will for your life. And it is a great future and a great hope. While we're heading toward the fixed will of God for our lives, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us in a fluid way every day as we walk with God. Let me close with this illustration. As a father, I had a fixed will for all four of my children. And there were many things that I wanted for my kids, period. One of the main goals, fixed will of their dad was to graduate from high school. And that may seem not that important to you, but you didn't grow up in poverty like I did, and you haven't been around people who don't graduate from high school, because I'm telling you, it's very difficult to make it in this life without graduating from high school. It just sets you back. You can do it, but it makes it hard. So that was a fixed will. All four of you are going to graduate from high school. You're going to walk across that stage. You're going to get a diploma with honors. That's my fixed will. Well, guess what my fluid wheel was for 12 years and I don't know how many days. My fluid wheel was, obey me today, do your homework. Obey me and let's work harder and get that C to a B. So there was the fluid wheel in the first grade and the fluid wheel of dad in the second grade and the fluid wheel of dad in the third grade headed toward the fixed wheel of dad graduate from high school. Now listen, they weren't crying in every grade because they're not in the fixed will of God. God showed me. My dad told me I'm going to graduate and walk across that stage. And you're whining because it hadn't happened today. That's my fixed will. Guess what my fluid will is? Graduate from the first grade, dude. Do your homework in the second grade. Fluid. Build relationships and friendships that are solid and productive, not dragging you down. My fluid will was working every single day until my fixed will was fulfilled. They all walked across the stage and got a diploma with honors. That's how God works with you. He has a fixed will, a purpose, a plan, and you're headed toward it. But just because you're headed toward a fixed will doesn't mean you're out of the will of God today. No, the will of God today is to be thankful in everything. Give Him thanks. Serve Him with all your heart, etc., etc., etc. Did anybody get something? Amen. Man. This really is deep, but really simple. And if we'll keep it simple, you'll see God work so mightily in your life. Here's my closing of my closing. This is it. I promise. Can you imagine going to a church? What if every one of us sold out to Jesus? And what if we said, hey, this could be the last day of our lives. This could be it. Today could be it. And we are going to serve God today like it's the last day we have on this earth. We're not going to wait for somebody to die to talk about what a nice person they were. I'm not going to wait for you people to die before I think well of you. I'm not going to wait for you to die before I say something nice about you. Now, granted, I may have to stretch the truth just a little. But I want to talk about you in a good way today. I want to hug you today. I don't want you to die and me feel like I missed an opportunity to hug you. I missed an opportunity to love you. I missed an opportunity to tell you how much Jesus and I love you so much. What if every one of us lived serving Jesus as if today is our last day on this earth? That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Make today count. Tell your kids how much you love them. Tell your parents how much you're growing and learning to love them. Tell your friends how valuable they are to you. If five of you would just tell your pastor you love him, it would make my day. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. Amen. Amen.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Wayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.